is from the Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It's entitled The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on your word, will you come by your Spirit and bring it to life? We open our hearts now to hear what you want to say to us. And Lord, will you take my words and the words of Tony and use those that are of you and let the rest fall away. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The church is a little bit of a huge definition, really. I don't know anything about the church. I don't agree with most organised religions, particularly. But I don't really know what you mean by the church. I'm fine with people believing in whatever they want to believe in, but I don't like some of the rules that seem to go with religion and some of the interpretations of what I think is probably... I think most of the books, probably, if you interpreted them in a reasonable way, a reasonable and just and fair way, would allow for lots of things that people who believe in those books seem to not allow, like homosexuality or... All the more relaxed interpretations are frowned on, and that freaks me out. All the rules and people having to do this and having to do that and not being allowed to do this and that, instead of just behaving with love, would be enough, I would have thought.
Church is a great thing for people that need to believe in something, and just great works. I'm not a churchgoer, but I'm not a disbeliever either.
Church? Yeah, right, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, aren't they? Well, they just want your money, they just want to tell you you're worth nothing, you're rubbish, but no, it's not for me.
I used to go to church a lot. When I was younger, I used to go three times a day sometimes on a Sunday when I was growing up. But I've found now that it doesn't actually mean so much to me because I feel that the church is generally not strong enough in its belief. And so I feel that they've gone back on a lot of their sort of beliefs and commandments and all the rest of it. So I've lost interest in it. And I try and live a spiritual life now. But I just feel that the church has let me down by not following its doctrine strongly enough.
I wonder how those make you react. It's very easy, I think, when we're part of the church to forget actually how the rest of the world see us. And maybe there are just some things there that we can unpick and explore today. The Bishop of Chelmsford, who is the next Bishop of York, or Archbishop of York, and used to be my bishop. I served in Chelmsford for many years in parishes there. And every meeting that he came to, he would start often, or weave it in somewhere in the meeting, this question: what kind of church does God want us to be? What kind of church does God want us to be? And having watched that video, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to turn to someone next to you. And how would you answer that? What kind of church does God want us to be? Have a little reflection. Okay, let's see if we've got, have I got the roving mic on? Anybody like to offer some thoughts as to what they were saying? What kind of church does God want us to be?
Loving.
Loving?
Okay, so in the Bible it says that we are the bride of Christ. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. So if we love Jesus how we're supposed to love Jesus, that will come out in your relationships with other people, and they will see that you've got something, because we are all the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's people, it's not buildings.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Hi, especially after that, I think a church that stands up for itself, a church with balls, especially in the face of... Sorry, you know what I mean. Oh, come on, calm down. Especially in the face of how we are so misrepresented by people who aren't even in the church, especially the media.
Thank you. Anybody else like to offer some thoughts?
To be Christ-like, to be like Jesus, people need to see that, really. That's just the relationship. And he's one person who died for them, who loves them.
Okay, lovely. Anyone else on coming down the aisle?
Yeah, in the Bible it talks about comfort, offering comfort, the comfort that we've been given. And I think, along with many other things, a caring, comforting, compassionate church that comes alongside people and walks with them through what they're walking through.
Lovely. Anyone else? I'm walking back.
Church should be a welcoming place and be able to give.
Last one, Terry.
The church must be close to God, mm-hmm. reading the Bible and pray.
Thank you. Last one.
A church that focuses on God and not on ourselves.
Okay, lovely.
It's about unconditional love as well. I'm not sure if someone...
Okay, great. I don't need to preach a sermon, you know it all, don't you? But we're going to look at it. It's challenging though, isn't it? Because it's easy to say those things, but are we doing them? Are we living them out every day? God's original design for the church was found in that passage from Acts, and we've been looking at it, and I know Mike's been exploring it in a bit more depth with you over the last few weeks. And basically Mike said to me, just choose a passage and preach on whatever you want, which sometimes is great. Sometimes it's like, help, what do we choose? I was also approached last term by Tony, who was saying, Annabelle, when are you next preaching? Because can I preach again, please? And I love, part of church, I think, is growing up other people in their faith and helping others step out. So Tony and I are doing this sermon together. I'm going to do some of it, and Tony's going to do some of it as well. So we're growing up our young leaders as well in the church. But the encouraging thing with the Acts church, it's easy to look at that and think, gosh, that's an amazing church. But actually, if we then read some of Paul's letters, we soon realise that the church in Acts was not perfect. It was full of rivalries, immorality, problems. But the thing that had happened was they had been radically stirred by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I think they were becoming the kind of church that God wanted. They were becoming it because they'd been radically stirred by the Spirit. I guess the first question is, have we been radically stirred by the Spirit? Or have we just had a sort of bit of a drip feed? Maybe that's a bit of the clue as to how we become the church that God might want. I'm going to reflect on four different areas. And again, this is similar. These are part of our marks of mission, but maybe Tony and I will bring some other bits to that whole area of what it means to be the church. We're going to look at the church in the form of being a worshipping church, an evangelizing church, a learning church, and a loving church. And if you take the first letter of each of those words, you may have worked out that they spell the word well. So we're going to look at a well church, a healthy church. What makes a church well? It's worshipping, evangelizing, learning, and loving. So let's look at a bit of the worshipping one. It says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And they continued to meet together in the temple courts, They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. In other words, the early church was built on prayer meetings, Holy Communion, and worship. And what strikes me when I read that was actually there's a balance, because there's elements of formal worship and elements of informal worship. Some of you may have been, and I certainly grew up in a church that was basically all formal. Book of Common Prayer, 1662, Matins, every week. When you're 10 and 11, it's not a very conducive diet to actually discover Jesus. And I then did discover Jesus through our incredibly faithful Sunday school teacher at the time, who invited some folks from Youth for Christ to come and run a holiday club for us in the summer. And I heard about this person called Jesus that you could be friends with. And I then reacted against the formal church and refused to go for a while because I couldn't bear the thought that I'd been there for 14 years and never discovered Jesus. But I loved meeting with my friends in the youth group and learning about Jesus there. But over time, I've come to realise that actually I think there's a balance. We need to have the formal. We need to have those places. And they went to the synagogues originally, the Jews, the Jewish Christians, because that was the place of worship. Unfortunately, the Jews then couldn't cope with these people who were Jews, who discovered Jesus as the Messiah, so they excommunicated them, and that's when they had to create their own churches. But worship was formal and informal. Have you got that balance, or are you just here on a Sunday? There's different things we can get from different aspects to worship God. And then the worship was joyful but reverent. They praised God, and they were filled with awe. See, our faith is about the fact that God sent his Son into the world and has given us his Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And that's right. Christianity should be a joyful religion. Every service should be one where we celebrate God. And I think to a fairly high degree, certainly within the charismatic end of the church, we've kind of understood that. We've got that kind of joy. But I do wonder sometimes if somebody walked in who didn't know Jesus, would they see that joy in us? I hope they would, and I think they do. But I wonder whether actually sometimes we're in danger, and I think we are, of losing the reverence side of God. I'm doing some work at the moment with some of our parents on parenting in faith. And one of the things we looked at this week was different views of God and how we can help our children build up a big view of God. And one of the views of God that we said that we often communicate to our kids is what they called buddy Jesus. Jesus is my best friend. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is our best friend. But there's more to God than just being our best friend. When people came in the Bible face to face with that holy God, there was something majorly significant that happened to them. Moses, Isaiah, John in Revelation. Their immediate reaction was to bow down and worship. They're meeting a holy God. Let me read from, and if you haven't read it, I'd recommend it. This is a book called Grace Outpouring. And it's a few years ago now, but it's the story of a prayer centre in Wales that really turned to commit to pray for God's fire to come. And they promised to welcome anybody who would turn up at their door. And they prayed blessing on their community day and night, blessing and blessing and blessing. And God did the most amazing things. If you want to be stirred in prayer, even over Lent, then read Grace Outpouring. But let me read you one event that happened. There was a couple who were driving past the gateway of this centre. And he then turns up in the car park and starts to tell the story. And he says this, "You know, I've held my driving licence for over 40 years. But as I drove past your drive, I was strangely compelled to come in. I'm absolutely convinced that if I'd taken my hands off the steering wheel, the car would have turned anyway and found its way up your driveway. I don't understand it. I've never experienced anything like it. Could you please tell me what on earth's going on here? I explained that we were a Christian retreat centre, a place where the presence of God comes and people's lives are changed because they encounter him. Isn't that a lovely definition of church? The place where the presence of God comes and people's lives are changed because they encounter him. How interesting, he said. That reminds me of the story of the bishop and a prostitute. By now we were at the kitchen table and he was telling me a pornographic story while his wife just went pink. I was finding all this very difficult, but nevertheless I offered him a cup of tea. To my intense disappointment, he said yes. While the kettle was boiling, he told me yet another story that was even worse than the first one. Then, over the final dregs of the tea, we heard a third filthy story. And I explained more about the centre and what we believed about the presence of God there. When he got on to his fourth story, I just wanted to get rid of them. But I'd made a commitment to God in the previous weeks that if he brought people to the centre, I would stop, however pressed I was, put them first and bless them. So I offered to show them round the centre, hoping that they would take the chance to make their escape and save me time and irritation. But his wife said, yes, though the object of my wrath mumbled something about tagging along, though he wasn't really interested. I resisted the temptation to suggest that he waited in the car. As we were going round, we finally got to the chapel, and I started to explain to them that this was the chapel. Then I opened the door and ushered them in. The husband was in full obscene flow. Then he put one step on the stone floor of the chapel, fell headlong, and began to cry like a baby. He cried out to God, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you were real. I've heard so much about you and not really believed and not cared. And I didn't know you were real. Oh God, I'm so dirty. Oh God, how can you ever cleanse me? Oh God, can you ever have mercy on me? His wife's legs had given way too, and she'd fallen very heavily onto the stone seating. She sat and wept. I quietly slipped out and let God do his work. Isn't that reverence before a holy God? It's awesome. The Grace Outpouring, if you want to read it, have a look at it. It's a very, very inspiring book. I think, Ola, have you been there?
I have. Yeah. I was just thinking of that. It's so, a great place to be. The power of God is really evident there.
There we go. So get some tips from Ola as well, or some stories from Ola about it. But I think the awesome challenge to me is actually that shouldn't just be happening in those prayer centres. That should be happening here every Sunday.
Sorry, I was just going to say, I couldn't even get through the door.
There we go.
I had to hop in at some point. As soon as the door opened, the wind
of the power of God.
Yeah.
But actually, that should be happening here, shouldn't it? Because the power of God is here. Our worship should be that we come expecting God's power to be here. And you know, I think sometimes we've maybe become too casual with God. We home in on the buddy God, which is great. But there's also part of me that wonders whether also meeting in a school has maybe shifted us from the expectancy that God is totally present here. Just as I began to reflect, I just thought, you know, is there part of that? And then we have Wednesday's prayer meeting and Mike shared about God wanting to rend the heavens and bring more fire and power of God. And I just thought, you don't know what I'm preaching on, Mike, but that's the same, the real heart of the reverence of God. What about our timekeeping? Does that help bring the reverence of God? You know, I wonder if we had a meeting with the Queen, whether we'd turn up late. Or whether we'd be there really early, making sure that we were ready and prepared and had all sorted. You know, there's a fantastic opportunity here to prepare to meet with God. That's our 10 o'clock prayer meeting. There was power of God in there this morning. Or maybe it's coming in here and just having 2 minutes before we start worship just to prepare yourself to be expectant to meet with God. That helps the reverence of God come into this place. Reverence comes when we're aware that we're in the very presence of God and we allow ourselves to respond to that presence. When we make space for reverence and joy in worship, I think we begin to become the sort of church that God wants us to be. And secondly, God wants us to become an evangelistic church. It says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, it doesn't directly say they went out on witnessing groups or they met on the street on Saturday morning and they had a board and they spoke about God. But the implication is they did, because the Holy Spirit filled those disciples and they went out onto the streets and they did speak and people came to faith. They had been touched by Jesus in such a way that their lives were changed. And I believe that people saw it and then said, "What is this?" You know, proclaiming Christ has never been optional. Proclaiming Christ is something that we're called to do daily. And wasn't it fantastic we had those stories today of people having intentional encounters to share Christ with others? I wonder what would happen if we each walked out of here today and said, "God, give me at least one intentional encounter this week. And give me the courage to do something with it." What would happen this week in the king in the heavenly realms? I could be awesome. But you know, if you're anything like me, that fills me with absolute fear. I'm not a gifted natural evangelist. And if I'm honest, I struggle with evangelism. I know I need to do it. I know I need to speak to people. But I think, "Oh, I don't know what to say. What if I make a mess of it? Ooh, help. You know, what are they going to think of me?" Oh, it's easier just to say, "Oh, well, have a nice day." But actually, maybe sometimes we just push that a little bit further and have that intentional encounter. And expect God to add to our numbers daily, or at least weekly. To expect new Christians to come into this church and meet with the presence of God. If we're then worshipping with reverence and joy, they will walk in and there'll be something in here that is the power of God. But we need to expect to have those opportunities to welcome and invite people in. So we need to be a worshipping church. We need to be an evangelizing church. And Tony's now going to come and help us think through what it means to be a learning church and a loving church.
Well, the third quality of being a well church is being a loving church. But what does love really mean? In the dictionary, it says it's an intense feeling of deep affection. Well, Christian love is demonstrated through a group of people that reconnected to one another in close fellowship and people who serve one another in a true ministry. In Matthew 19, verse 19, it says, love thy neighbor as yourself. This shows that love can be shown through meeting other people's needs as well as your own. Love is displayed in Acts 2, verse 45, where it says, they sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. This shows that the love between one another was so great that they were even willing to sell property and possessions for one another. But I'm not saying go home and sell your property for another member of the church, but at least we should start by giving small amounts of money when you can in order to help out. In 1 John 3:16, it says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. This means that we shouldn't be selfish, but selfless. But we don't know what people are going through, and through our actions of love, we can all make a difference. Well, you're probably wondering, how can Acts 2 verse 45 challenge me as a 16-year-old? Well, it challenged me personally, because one time the Holy Spirit was saying that I should put my remaining £2 in the basket And I was like, well, but there's loads of £10, £20, even £5. But I still put it. And I was talking to my older brother about it. And he said, well, it doesn't matter. Because a small contribution still matters to God. And it still matters to his kingdom. So we should still give small things because God loves it. And it's not a competition. And also, out of love for each other, we should help each other, as we see the early church doing. And it doesn't cost anything to ask one another if we need help, as we should be able to share things without feeling ashamed, as we all face difficulties. But let's be honest, why do we find it so hard to love other people that we don't know in the church? Well, it could be because we don't have time or we're fearful, but we should set this aside, because we never know. There may be people we're meant to encounter or show love that can be sent by God. And then the last foundation of building a well church is that we become a learning church. But what is learning, really? It's the acquisition of knowledge or skills through study, experience, or being taught. So where do we see the early church learning? In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. At this time, the early church would have been listening to the apostles' teaching and reading the scriptures that they had at the point and applying the teaching to their lives. A learning church is also where discipleship is taking place. This can be where the Bible is explained, where members read and reflect on God's word daily, or where there's a hunger for God's word. But the disciples in the early church learned this because they committed themselves and gave all the time they had to making it their priority in the week, to learn and apply God's word to change their lives. But let's be honest, maybe today we aren't as committed to learning as the early church because circumstances could have changed. But we still need to be committed to studying his word. And if we have a lack of motivation, we need to pray to God and ask for his help, because we can't always do it alone. Well, Acts 2, verse 42 always reminds me that I'm not perfect, because I remember one time I was trying to finish two Bible studies, and I decided, well, no, it doesn't matter. Let me lie down, visualize it. The Holy Spirit was like, you're going to fall asleep. So I'm like, no, I'm not. Like, it's fine. I fell asleep within minutes, and I woke up so late. I was very disappointed with myself. And the Holy Spirit was like, wow, didn't I tell you? I was like... But let's be honest, sometimes it can be hard to learn and commit to the Bible. We should, as God wants us to teach each and every one of us certain lessons. So how can we apply learning to ourselves? Well, we should remember that we're all learning individually and at our own pace. So we shouldn't try to rush learning the Bible. Second, we are not going to be perfect because God doesn't expect us to be. But we need to keep practicing and learning. And third, we need to listen to a sermon or teaching in church. We should ask God for his Holy Spirit to help us so we know how to apply it to ourselves. Well, I want to leave you with two things. Well, I had an encounter this week, and Reverend Annabelle said that sometimes when you're about to preach, God gives you an encounter. So I've been praying for my friends because they're not Christians, and I'm a Christian, and I want to impart the gospel on them, but they don't want to hear it. So my friend was really worried because she'd forgotten her oyster. So she's like, how am I going to get on the bus? I don't know what to do. Maybe I'm not going to get on. Like, I was like, calm down. Like, you know, do you want me to pray for you? So she said, oh, okay, yeah, can you please pray for me? So I pray that God would give her favor to get on the bus, that the bus driver would be nice to her. And so she was like, oh, thank you, you know, I've never been prayed for like that. So then she called me when she got on the bus, she's like, oh my gosh, I just got on the bus, like, thank you for the prayer, say thank you to Jesus for me, and she just hung up the phone. And I was like, well, God can help us to share an experience like that. And we can all have an experience like that if we just ask him. And I want to leave you with one more scripture, Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you, Tony. So a well church, worshipping, evangelising, learning and loving. Now you may want to say to me, and certainly as I wander around and meet other clergy and look at other churches, that probably every church in this country would say, well, we're doing all of those. And I have to sit there and think, yeah, but what's happening? But some churches, they're not growing. There was a church that I led back in Salisbury who would honestly say they were doing all of those. But it was an uphill battle the whole way. And I guess when I began to reflect on that, I thought, well, what was the difference? And the word that God drew to me, and this is where I think it connects with what Mike was saying from Wednesday, is that word right at the beginning in verse 42, which says, they devoted themselves. Not just, well, they did it, but they devoted themselves. Other translations would use continued faithfully, persevered, addicted themselves to it. Are you addicted to worshipping? That's pretty strong, isn't it? We usually use addicted as a negative term. Or I'm addicted to my phone. Are you addicted to evangelizing? Are you addicted to learning more from God? Are you addicted to trying to love other folks in the church? They committed themselves. That's a word that most of our world don't like at the moment, is commitment. And I think that's the key that unlocks a church that then, like that church in Acts, ends up with God adding to their number daily. They were devoted. They were devoted. They were persevering in worshipping, even when life was tough. They still met together. They still worshipped. They still sought the presence of God. They didn't opt out for a few weeks because I'm a bit tired and there's other things going on. They were committed and addicted to loving others, regardless of whether it cost them money or time. They kept on telling others about Jesus, even if there wasn't any response. And they faithfully kept reading their Bibles, committing to attend courses, which I guess they may well have had courses like ours, to grow in their faith. And they did it because the grace of God, that amazing grace we sung about earlier, was just overflowing from their lives. So what about us? Let me go back to that first question. What kind of church does God want us to be? Do we want to see God adding to our numbers daily? I do. But my challenge is, am I devoted enough? And as I've reflected this week, I wonder whether I am. And I think I need to come back to that first love of God. Do we want to develop that deeper life of worship? It's a choice, not just today, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and forever. So we're going to have a moment of reflection now. Chris is just going to quietly play. We're not going to sing for the moment. We're just going to have some quiet music because I want us all to just have a moment to just maybe just become aware of God's presence here. Maybe for you, you've realised, a bit like me, that you've become a bit lukewarm, that everything else has sort of taken priority. And God's there, but he's not absolutely the top devotion of your life. Use this moment to just speak with God, to come back, to invite his fire to fill you again, to stir you into action. Maybe it is about committing to reading the Bible. And if you want some help with that, there are some examples of Bible reading notes over here on the table, and there are some order forms inside the wallets. Have a look after the service, take an order form, get some Bible reading notes if that will help you. Maybe it is committing to come to the prayer course. I'm really committing, putting it in your diary so you don't miss it. That's the priority. Everything else has another event. Maybe it's about serving others. We had some words before the service. One of them was, our ways are not your ways. And maybe some of us, the sense was, we focused on ourselves and not reliance on God. Another word was to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. We find that joy as we come and discover Jesus again. Another word was to not let the enemy rob you of faith and peace. Has the enemy been taking away some of that devotion? And you need to come back and build your faith again. And an invitation to seek God's face, to know his presence. That might be for the first time. If so, do come and chat afterwards, and I'd love to help you discover Jesus in your life. But it may be for you just to say, I'm going to spend this moment, 5 minutes or so, just seeking God's presence. So let's just be still. I'm going to pray for God's Spirit to come. You can kneel, sit, stand, whatever you want to do. But we're just going to be still for 5 minutes and just allow the presence of God to speak to us about how we can be more devoted to him.